Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. We'll be in Luke 14. Luke 14, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned, and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
Man. Wow, well, welcome back to the evening service here. As you all know, Pastor Thompson is sick, so he asked me to fill in, so I'm filling in for him. And you're there in Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And whosoever, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And the title of my sermon is, "He Cannot Be My Disciple." So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the Word of God. I just pray that you would help me preach this message that you put on my heart, and that you would fill me with your Spirit and the congregation as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a great chapter in the Bible on being a disciple. And this is a sermon that I preached in Seattle, but Pastor just kind of asked me last minute. So, you know, it's one of those things where I feel like you might not in the flesh want to say, yeah, sure, I'll preach for you when he's asking. But like, I feel like in the heart of wanting to be a disciple, it is something you would say yes to, because we are called to follow the man of God as he follows Christ. And I believe that of our pastor. I believe that he's a man of God that tries to follow after Christ. So I kind of ask myself, would I say no to if Jesus asked me to do this? And I probably wouldn't. I probably would want to say yes. So, you know, hopefully I don't misread my notes like I told you all to silence your vehicles. And, you know, nobody really said anything to me but my wife. But it was only if you had your alarm on. You know, I mean, I guess that still does apply. But I meant your phone, so you could silence those now if anyone ran outside and tried to silence their vehicle. But so I got the idea to preach this sermon because there was a little bit of a question being asked that I saw online that was really asking, what should the focus of a church be? Should it be on making disciples, or should it be on preaching the gospel and getting people saved? And I think it's very evidently clear in the Bible that God would want us to focus on getting people saved. And really, if you're making disciples, that's what a disciple does. And we'll get to that too. But the title being, "He Cannot Be My Disciple," is because being a disciple is one of those things where I don't know that I even put much thought to the fact of how rare it is to actually be a disciple. How rare it is to be willing to forsake all that you have. To, like, yay, your own life. And he says, "He cannot be my disciple." And he's it's very strong language. It really, you know, and we know just going out and, you know, we got no salvations today. That does happen, where we'll get nobody saved or maybe one person saved. So we know that even just preaching the gospel, it's a free gift. It seems easy. It seems like people would just be lining up to say yes, but not many people do. So not many people get saved even. And it's even fewer that would actually be able to call themselves a disciple. You know, the standard for Jesus to be a true disciple, in like a New Testament sense, is somebody who is a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. Somebody who learns the word of God and seeks to obey the word of God, seeks to obey Christ, follow after him, does what the master says, seeks to be that perfect Christian, and not that they're walking on water like Jesus, as we know, but somebody that's complete, somebody that would be just willing. Here am I, Lord, send me. Somebody that is just willing to do the work. Because ultimately, that is what we do out of the local church. We go to the local church to be sent out to work. Kind of like we go out to a job to get, in the world sense, to get our paycheck and to earn the money. You know, we could earn rewards here, but we come to the church to be sent out to do the work of God. And so we are learning to be a disciple here, as long as we're taking the words in that we hear preach, and when we're going out and actually doing them. We're going out and living it out in our life. We are thinking about the things of God on a daily basis, right? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And I do think that's something that is attainable, because it's not something that, like, where you're just down on your hands and knees and, you know, you're constantly just kind of running through necessarily the whole prayer list. Yeah, should you set aside time to do that? Yes. But I think throughout the day, most people do talk to God. You know, they're asking God like things just within their head, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have God living within us. So we do pray without ceasing, because that's what prayer is. You're praying out and speaking to God. You're asking God things. You're talking to God. And I do believe that a lot of people, and myself included, throughout the day do feel like I am constantly running things by God, constantly trying to bring thoughts into subjection to Him. Or if I have a thought that I'm like, why am I thinking about that, Lord? You know, God help me with that or something. Because throughout the day, you know, just living life can be a struggle. So we do have to ask God and talk to God throughout the day. But the Bible says, you know, when we preach the gospel, it says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we tell people, hey, that means anybody. It means you, it means my soul winning partner. God just wants anybody to be saved, right? But is that what it means in these verses too? Where it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you, it says, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I was thinking, man, am I even a disciple? I mean, am I willing to forsake all that I have? It's a pretty high cost. And the Bible in this chapter is saying that you do need to count the cost. To be able to call yourself a disciple, you have to be willing to count the cost. You can't be easily shaken, right? Whosoever does mean everybody. It didn't change in those verses. And so, you know, a vision of a church should be, if it's to multiply disciples, but not necessarily get a bunch of people saved, you know, I would say that that would not be a very, you know, sincere way to look at things if you're really looking at what the Bible says. And I think that we're sort of in a time right now where there's a bit of a wet blanket being put on soul winning. I mean, I think that's why we wanted to come to churches like our church, is because we were all seeking for that church that goes soul winning, that does the things of God, that actually is seeking to create disciples, because we had that yearning to be a disciple. That is why I'm even in talking to people when I first came to Sure Foundation, and of course what my wife and I were looking for is we were looking for a church that actually had disciples in it. And it's an incredibly rare thing, and that's why I think you'll see that the Bible is saying that that shouldn't be the focus, because that is something that is internal that you can't really give to somebody necessarily, or you definitely can't force it on somebody. It's something that has to be within you to want to do that, and you have to be willing to make all those right choices, you know, to be able to, you know, be in that upper echelon of Christianity category, because that's exactly what that is. It's not just your normal Christian. And God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. So the focus on soul winning definitely should be the priority, because that is what's easiest to do. That is why we don't see a lot of people that we get saved come back into a church, because they don't necessarily want to be a disciple. But it is good to travel the country, knock on random doors, present the gospel to people that you just end up leaving, right? And moving on to the next town. That's what we do. We fill out a map that Brother Alex gets prepared for us. You know, once we get all that area knocked, we move to the next area of the town that we're in, right? It's exactly what God wants to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So the dictionary calls a disciple a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. Look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So it sounds like they were prepared to be disciples, right? They didn't even think about it. They straightway left it and followed him. But again, if a disciple, somebody who's following somebody, that leader or teacher, then the disciple is going to be a fisher of men, very clearly in the Bible. And again, I think we all knew that when we started coming to churches like ours, right? We're, you know, you can't say that we're not here to get people saved and then call yourself a disciple. We are here to get people saved as a disciple, you know, and yeah, we're here to develop followers of Jesus Christ, but that is somebody that is going to go out and be a fisher of men. That's somebody that is going to go out and preach the gospel. And really, that is what God sees as most important. Because really, if you do, even if you tried to say, oh, my focus is on making disciples, not necessarily on going out and getting a bunch of people saved, well, then you are year over year just by default going to increase your soul winning numbers. Because if a disciple is a fisher of men, then you're just going to be creating more people that are going to go out there and be zealous for soul winning. But that's a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing to get people to consistently go out soul winning and be zealous to do that, because that, again, that is something that, you know, that fire has to be within you to do that. And I think if you're willing to humble yourself and follow after a man of God, you know, that it is living that out and have good people in your life, then yes, you can be that disciple as well. And should you disciple people? Of course, you know, but really, we barely have enough time in the day to do all the things that we try to get done anyways. You know, and so discipling the people closest to you obviously makes the most sense within your household, or maybe a few close friends, because you couldn't just disciple everybody you get saved at the door. It'd be impossible. It wouldn't be a very fruitful venture to do that, because those people, I mean, how many times have you all been told, oh yeah, I'll come to church? I've been told a ton of times. And did they come? I mean, I think maybe one person ever did that said it. But I've had tons of people say that they were going to come to church, because, you know, they have to be the one to decide to do that. You know, you can't force that on anybody. If you ever try to force disciple somebody, it just doesn't work. It's just not going to be a good idea. You know, my son found that out recently. He says, okay, if I tell this, he goes, a faithful word. And he is in a situation where he needed a roommate, because he's just like, it's getting expensive to live out there. I think we all know that too. And he wanted a roommate to kind of ease the rent. So he was trying to, he said, I want a Christian. I want, you know, he tried to post it to where, you know, he attracted somebody that was a believer, but it just wasn't panning out. Nobody was taking the bait. So he finally just, you know, got a guy that was willing to still abide by the rules. But then once he did that, he sort of tried to force disciple him. You know, he was kept trying to preach the gospel to him, and he's just trying to get him saved. He invited him to church and kind of put pressure on him to go, and, you know, was really putting the clamps down on him while he was there. And the guy just kind of freaked out about it, to the point where we went and visited, and he was complaining to Bobby and I, and we just had met the guy like the second Tino wasn't around, you know. But, you know, and so he realized that that's not a good idea to try to force something on somebody, because they have to want to do it, right? They have to want to be, first they have to want to believe and get saved, but they also have to want to be a disciple. And so, you have to really make sure that you're using your time that we have on this earth wisely. And I think that, like, seeking to get people saved is what the focus should be. You're still in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 21. It says, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Again, showing that this is why they were the disciples. They're clearly fitting that, willing to forsake all, willing to just, you know, father, mother, brother, it doesn't matter. They're willing to just everything let go to give to Christ and be a disciple. But that isn't what most people do, right? And it says I think I put something wrong here. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. But yeah, most people don't really count the cost. They don't understand what it means to be a disciple. I think a lot of people in a church, maybe they go consistently and maybe they serve a little bit here or there, would probably think that they're a disciple. But man, it's a tough category. It seems like the elite of the elite, really, to actually be considered a disciple. Matthew 19, look at verse 17. It says, and he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he's seeing, does this guy want to be a disciple, right? This guy, as we're going to find out, has a lot of money. And he tells him to give to the poor. Now, giving to the poor, that might not be something financially we could do for everybody. But what we can do is give them the gospel. Because that is what that chapter, what we read, was saying. They were going out to the poor. They were going out to the lame. They were going out to the maimed. They weren't necessarily trying to find the greatest workforce there when Jesus is saying to go to those types of people. It was going to the people that probably wouldn't be a great workforce because God just wanted people to be saved. But it says, if you keep reading, it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This is something that Pastor brought up in his sermon today. Because when you think you have it all, you know, and really it's not even necessarily somebody rich. There can be people that aren't really super rich that can still think they have enough or have enough to not necessarily want to seek after God. And this guy said he was following the commandments, right? But he wasn't ready to be a disciple. And I think that there's a lot of people in churches today that they do want to follow the commandments. They want to try to be as best a Christian as they possibly can be, but they're not really ready to actually be a disciple. Again, I mean, I think that every one of us that has made our way into a church like this, we did have a point in our lives where we're like, you know what? I want to be a disciple. We might not have said it that way, but it was that yearning to do more. It was that yearning to go out soul winning. It was that yearning to be somewhere where people were zealous for the things of God, not just sort of, you know, chalking things off the list. You know, church is just something you chalk off the list, or it's a social thing or something. You know, it should be that we have that desire. And, you know, having a goal to multiply disciples is great because, again, they're all going to be soul winners. Now skip in that chapter to verse 29, because this is where the rubber met the road for this guy on actually being a disciple. Because it says in verse 29, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Go back to Luke chapter 14, where we started. But that's a high cost to think that you're forsaking your house and your brethren and sisters. And I think a lot of people have been in situations where that has actually happened. I've seen it happen even in my own life. There's been lots of things that we go through that are difficult, but you have to be willing to count those types of costs and still stay in the fight and not let that be something that would shake you out of it if that is your desire. Because again, nobody can instill that desire into you. You can, you know, put yourself in the best position, you know, hang around the right type of people, not be around people that don't want to do the things of God, not listening to maybe preachers or pastors that would discount the things of God or put a wet blanket on soul winning or put a wet blanket on coming to the house of God, to church. Because again, church is where we are sent out to work. If you don't want to work, then you probably won't make church a priority. That's the reality of it, because it isn't true that everybody just gets all the same rewards no matter what the work you do is. That's ridiculous. And I think that's already been proven sermon after sermon. Pastors talked about it, and so I won't go there. But Luke chapter 14, you look at verse 12. It says, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner for a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Again, it doesn't sound like the greatest workforce he's looking for, right? What he's asking them is to find the ones, you know, that aren't necessarily going to work, because he just wants people to get saved. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, we have to be willing to stay the course. I know there's always like some sort of drama, some sort of thing going on. But the thing is, the Bible is filled with that. That is what separates people that are willing to be disciples or people that just really are trying to find any sort of excuse to not, you know, do the things of God. You know, and really that's for the individual to sort of, you know, that shouldn't be something we look at and try to judge within people. You just got to focus on yourself. But you know in your own heart whether you are running that race to win, whether you're fighting the good fight. That's what Paul said he was doing. If anybody had a chance to complain about drama, it would have been Paul. But I don't I didn't hear him complaining about it at all. He discussed some of it. He called some of it out. But, you know, he said, hey, I've run my course. He's running that race to win it. And he was fighting the good fight throughout his entire life in ministry, even having people leave him and forsake him, like we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's the case with a lot of people that end up leaving church or not putting an importance on church, is that they actually love the world a little bit more than they love church. And that's just the reality of what that would be. And it says, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And there's a lot of people that greatly have withstood the words of even preachers within, you know, our pastor or other good men of God, where they're just completely contradicting the things that they might have even believed in the past. And it says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And that's a great attitude to take, too, that it might not be laid to their charge. Because, again, we should just be focusing on ourselves anyways, not on any extra drama here or there. You know, I mean, I know sometimes you can't help but have it shoved into your face if you, like, get on your Facebook or whatever. But it shouldn't be anything that you use personally as an excuse to knock you out of what you need to do or want to do for God. But again, you have to want to do that. If it's fake, then you are probably just going to find an excuse to get out of the game, so to speak, to get out of the fight. You know, but you know, if it is something you really want to do, none of that stuff should shake you. That's what it means to be steadfast and unmovable. Verse 17, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And that's all we should be in need. We have a friend in Jesus, the Bible says, right? But as long as he's standing with you, then nobody could be against you anyways. And it says, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the way I see it too. I see, hey, if my heart and desire is to seek to be a disciple, I do believe that God will deliver me from every evil work too. Yeah, life has been tough in certain regards, but you know what? God has delivered me from evil, and I believe he will continue to do so. And, you know, and as long as God is with me and God is standing with me, that is what strengthens me. Yes, it is great to be in a church where the people want to serve God, because your brothers and sisters in Christ can really strengthen you as well. I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, like continuing in his word, right? Being able to fight the fight and not be shaken outside of that fight, and being able to continue and be steadfast and unmovable. Yeah, continue in his word is hard, but it says, then you are my disciples indeed. That's what Jesus said. And when you're willing to sacrifice at that level, you won't be prone to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or things changing or little stupid things that wouldn't shake you, little disagreements. You know, hey, Paul in those other verses I read said, Demas have forsaken me. He's like, hey, let the Lord reward them according to their works. Let certain things not be laid to their charge. You know, he had a good attitude about it, because there are going to be disagreements and things like that. But, you know, hey, God's going to handle all that. It's not for us to really worry about. You know, let us just continue to love one another, fellowship like we had the great time of fellowship with the food, and, you know, still want to seek and save the lost and get out and get into these towns, go from town to town, preaching the gospel. We don't want to be shaken from doing that. Right, we want to be able to continue, and then, you know, that's how we can be good disciples. You know, if that's what you want to be. Now, you know, sometimes we're going through seasons. Sometimes people go through seasons where, you know, you don't necessarily get to, do all the things of God that you want to do, or you have a lot of kids and stuff like that. It always amazes me when these families go out there with all their kids to go knock doors. But hey, I'm sure God has an extra special blessing when you are able to do that. But again, that's not something that you're always able to do. It's probably a lot easier when you're not dragging, you know, five or six or more kids around. But, you know, you still want to be in a church that does put that as an importance, right? You can't get to a situation where, you know, church isn't important, or that, you know, you only go when you kind of feel like it or when it's convenient. You know, it's just, you want to, if you really want to be a disciple, that will be a priority. Because again, this is where, you know, you're about your Father's business, because we have a Father in heaven. This church is, you know, it's run decently in order for a reason, because it is like the business of God. It's like where God is setting up things for us to do. And it is where we go to work, and where you can learn to be a disciple if you're willing to put those things into practice. Right? That's why he gave those instructions to the Jews that believed, right? But most will not choose to be disciples, you know, after they get saved from going to hell. But, you know, and it's the same then as it is now. There's no new thing under the sun. There's not going to be a lot of people that choose to be a disciple. But again, that shouldn't be where anybody, including any other preacher or pastor, would put a wet blanket on soul winning, or sort of discount, you know, the fact that there's churches that want to do that, want to go out and go on missions trips. You know, like we have the Alaska trip coming. You know, and that should be what the priority is, right? Because again, this is why I believe came to churches like Sure Foundation, like, you know, First Works, which the name of the church alone tells you what the priority should be: soul winning, right? And all these things that we see happening should just make the Bible come alive, because the Bible does talk about a great falling away. And I think that, you know, you could say we're in that, you know, but, and people are asleep at the wheel, but, like, you know, it's not just that. Sometimes there's just like pictures of that happening. It might not necessarily be that there's a falling away, and this is that falling away that it's talking about in the Bible, but it is going to happen. And that just sort of kind of pairs things out. It separates the people that do want to focus on the things of God and be a disciple. And it is a rare thing, though. That's why I said he cannot be my disciple is the title, because that's strong language by Jesus to be using, you know, especially when you look at what he said right before it. What you have to be willing to do. Turn to John chapter 2. It's kind of like, you know, you wouldn't, like, people that give money to, like, some lazy bum who doesn't want to work, right? Or they give him a sandwich or something. You know, they don't sit there after they give them the money and say, okay, now we're going to do a seminar on how you can be the best possible employee that you could be. You know, I'm going to train you on how you can just be, you know, you're never going to not be able to, you know, lose. You won't ever lose a job again with this training, right? And they would look at you like, no, I just want a dollar. I just want a sandwich, right? It'd be like us trying to force discipleship on somebody. I'm just using that as an analogy of somebody that just, like, hey, that's not what they want to do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be standing there just not doing anything anyway. People, we knock on their door and they're like, can you make it quick? You know, I'm kind of playing a video game, or I'm like, you know, they don't care about the work of God necessarily, but don't we want them to go to heaven anyway? Of course we do. But that's why being a disciple would mean that you would want to be a fisher of men. And it's why the getting somebody saved would be by far the more important thing that you should spend your short amount of time that you have on this earth on. Because our life is like a vapor. And if God says, even in that chapter we read, that he's going to reward us bountifully for the things that we do, like, you know, like getting people saved, then that would still make more sense too. I mean, all of it just makes more sense. And you know, if you tried to force some bum that you gave a dollar to come to your training on how to be a good employee, they'd probably give you a dollar back. I mean, because they don't want to work, right? It's just like they would just make a bunch of excuses as to why they, you know, maybe come back to this corner next week, and, you know, and then they're going to go find another corner. So hopefully that you don't, you know, come back. But look at John chapter 2 and verse 23. And it is biblical to do that, to just get people saved, right? don't necessarily focus on the discipleship side until they come into a church or they're in your life. John 2:23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So even Jesus, they're believing on his name, so that's what it takes to be saved, you know. But Jesus knew that he wasn't going to commit himself unto them to necessarily make them disciples right there, because he knew what was in their heart. You know, just like we don't know what's in people's hearts, so we're not supposed to judge that, but God does. We do try to, as you get better at soul winning, invite them to church or answer more of their questions or tell them the importance of baptism. You know, tell them about the King James Bible when you give them a Bible, why we, you know, believe you should be reading that and as opposed to the version they probably have. And, you know, we do tell them, get into a church like this. Here is our service times. But they have to want to do that. They have to want to be the disciple. You know, you're not going to be able to teach them everything at the door, because you are supposed to make disciples. You are supposed to teach people all things, but those are the people, those are like the people that are like we were when we wanted to come into a church like this and hear the preaching and then go out and do it. Turn back to Luke chapter 14, starting chapter. I'm going to read Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So again, like I said, we do want to teach people to observe all things, but we can't teach them that at the door. You know, those are the things that people have to want to do. And it's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. You know, just like it would be rare for somebody to want to get off the streets and actually take somebody up on the offer of, hey, I'll get you out of this. I'll give you the money to get you off the streets and provide you with the training, the job training, and get you off drugs and get you in a rehab program and do A, B, and C. Hey, there's tons of people that offer that to homeless people all the time. But most people say no. Most people say no. It's sad, but that's the choice that they're making. But, you know, and I'm not trying to draw that analogy to disciples and bums and Christians and stuff like that, but I'm just showing that picture. It's the same sort of thing. If you were to put all your efforts into doing something like that, it'd be just as much of a waste of time, honestly. If your focus was just to say, my goal is just to make as many disciples as I can. If you can do that, great. Because really, again, you'll just be making more and more fishers of men. Your numbers from last year on soul winning won't be down. They'll be up every year if that was your focus, right? It would just be by default. In Mark 2, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't say not to go disciple every creature. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because everybody that gets saved can preach the gospel. It's pretty easy to you should be able to preach the gospel if you understood the gospel and got saved. Now, is it hard to do? Yeah, it is hard to do when you first start out, you know, but you can still go as a silent partner, but you still can get a lot more people involved in going out and preaching the gospel, like the Great Commission says, than to go out and actually teach them all things in the Bible. Because most people don't even know enough of the Bible to do that anyway. You know, that's where we come to churches like this and hear the preaching, and then we take what we learn and we go do what the Bible says that we should do. That's when we have that heart to be that disciple. Luke 14, look at verse 16. Says, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry," see, God does get angry at us, right? "Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So here the Bible is making it very clear that God's priority is to go out and bring people in. Right? It actually doubled it up on saying to bring in the poor and the lame and the maimed. You know, again, not bringing in the workforce type, not bringing in necessarily the disciple, just going out and going to the doors and getting people saved, because people, you know, people still get saved. People still believe the gospel when we preach it to them. And we need people that still want to do that. And God will send you to them, you know. And again, though, when you win somebody to the Lord, you should tell them how great your church is, right? We shouldn't just tell them, hey, you know, you're probably at a great church, you know, just stay there. Because if they didn't know how to get saved, they're probably not at a great church. We should tell them they should be in a church like ours. That's why when they get baptized, pastor says they're raised to walk in newness of life. But they have to want to walk in that newness of life. So even the getting, you know, baptized, it's not really a requirement, obviously, for salvation, but you know, it is saying you want to walk in newness of life, right? You want to be a Christian. You want to be a disciple, is what I see that is saying. I want to walk in newness of life. Most people, though, even in a Baptist church, don't really understand what they're saying if they think that they're a disciple, though. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read Romans 10, 14, 15. It says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And again, we're sent out of the church to preach the gospel. And the Bible says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, you know, it's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's sad that these pastors, they have to deal with so much backstabbing. You know, you got pastors that used to be our friend that now say that they're just trying not to hate you. I mean, putting wet blankets on soul winning. It's a tough thing to be a pastor. I don't know. That's why it's a pretty admirable calling. But man, I could see why not that many people do it. I told you to go to John chapter 14. I meant to read John 13, 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. And that's a pretty big thing too, that showing that you love your brethren is how God's going to know you're his disciples too. And where are you going to show that? I mean, more than likely, you're showing that a lot at church, right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, oh, I'm sorry. We're in 14. I meant to tell you to. We're at verse 23 at this point now, because I told you to turn there. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Skip to chapter 15. So here we have the benefit of having the Holy Ghost within us. And, you know, we still have to want to read our Bible. We still have to be willing to be taught. But to be a disciple means you're taking those things also where, you know, if God puts it into remembrance to you, you're going out and still doing what the Bible tells you to do. And one of the biggest things the Bible just continuously is telling us to do is go out and preach the gospel. You know, I told you to skip to 15. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So bearing much fruit is how you're a disciple of God too. And you know, what does much mean? Well, in Mark 4, 4:20, it mentions that. It says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, so it sounds to me that, like, if you're a good disciple, then you're going to be counting some numbers. You're going to, like, that's why, you know, we count the numbers here. We say, hey, how many got saved out soul winning? Because God cares about the numbers too, or he wouldn't be telling you, giving you an example of what it means to be bear much fruit. You know, he's telling you, hey, nothing wrong with tracking numbers. It's gives glory to God. We're not trying to give glory to ourselves by those things. You at least you shouldn't be. And we all know people that have done that, where they've, you know, have these crazy numbers, and they probably really weren't getting people saved. But hey, it's biblical though to bring forth fruit and show those numbers. And you know, it tells you 30-fold, 60, 100. You know, it's good to set goals like that. It is good to keep track of your soul winning. It's good to see, maybe you have some holes. Maybe you have some things that you need to study more in the Bible. Maybe you need to have some answers for the area that you live in. If it's high Muslim, high, you know, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon population, you know, but most people aren't taking the time to do that. And so therefore, then they start putting a wet blanket on soul winning because of it. You want to stay away from that type of crowd. Because not many people are disciples, but you know, even somebody that's working part-time, I'll just call it, can still greatly contribute to a lot of people getting saved. You know, it's tough to fit in consistently the soul winning with all the things that we are required to do in our life. But you know, it is what God wants to focus, what the focus should be. And I think it's like overwhelmingly clear in the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Second Corinthians, I'll read verse 5, 18 to 20 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So again, it's saying that God wants us to reconcile people to himself. And how do we do that? Well, you get them saved, you know, and then from then on, they can decide if they want to be his disciple, if they want to be closer to God, if they want to be called a friend of God. That's something that they have to have the desire to do. And then you can be a part of that with somebody that does. But a lot of times that's just within your local church as well. But there will be a lot of people, as we see in Luke chapter 6, Luke verse 46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So God does want us to do the things that he says. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here you have a contrast of two people that are still, they're both probably saying, "Lord, Lord," but one has their foundation on, like, we're sure foundation, right? They have their foundation on the rock. They're looking at Christ. They're looking at him as the example. They want to be a Christian. They want to be a disciple. And that person his house is on a rock, to the point where when floods arise, like they did all throughout the state and probably still are right now, you know, they're going to be safe. God is going to protect them when the storms of life are beating on them. You know, it's the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and the Bible says it could not shake it, you know, because it was founded upon a rock. But when you don't hear, when you're somebody that, you know, you hear the word and you don't do it, it says then doeth not, then you're going to be somebody whose ruin might be great, you know, and can't blame God for that, because we all get to decide if that's what we want to do or not. We all get to make the decision of what we're going to place as the priority. Turn to John chapter 6. But to me, the safer bet is to put your foundation on the rock, right? You don't want to be on the sifting sands, or, you know, you want to dig deep. But again, it doesn't mean you're not going to have those storms, because, I mean, both of these two individuals are going through the same storm where there's a flood arising. There's, you know, the streams beating vehemently against the house. But one was not shaken. One didn't use that as a reason to make an excuse, you know. Oh, I got to go do this, or I got to go do that. No. And you know, eventually, What I believe is that if God has put it on your heart to be that type of an individual that does want to be a disciple, and then you just buck against that, or you start to find excuses, or you start to just, you know, lend your ear to somebody who is preaching things that are putting a wet blanket on soul winning or something like that. You know, these are the times when you could be tempting God to where you put yourself into the position where that ruin could be great, because God is very long-suffering and merciful, but like, he also knows when he has somebody that can be a great contributor to the kingdom of God. And I do see that we have churches that do have a lot of people that have that heart to be a great contributor to the kingdom of God, because they want to, because they love God, because they do want to be a disciple. Not because they want to look good for other people or just try to have the praise of men. They want to give the glory to God, who deserves it. God deserves all the glory, but it is in their heart to do that. And it's those people like Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't necessarily want to do it. You know, and Jonah could have had a tough life because of it too. He was, you know, he had to deal with some things too, I'm sure, because he didn't really want to go, but he still did go. We don't know exactly how the story ended for Jonah, but you know, he definitely was kicking and screaming all the while through. But the people that do have that heart, the people that I know, I've ran into people in our church for a long time now. Some of them are gone now, but some of them showed that same desire. And you wonder, did they just have like something they got taken up by the fact that they did have a desire to be a disciple, but they really hadn't counted the cost. They really didn't count the cost and realize how difficult it actually can be. Having to deal with drama, having to deal with different things coming up or contending for the faith. It can wear on you. It could be the storms of life that you would rather not be partaking in. But you know what? As long as you're built on a foundation, God is always going to protect you. He's always going to get you out of it, and he wants you to keep focused and look at the big picture of it. John chapter 6, look at verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself what his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You know, and this is when Jesus had just given them a hard truth that they didn't really understand. But I just like how when Jesus gives them a hard truth or a hard thing to hear, he's like, does this offend you? But that's true to it today, too, because sometimes, you know, the real meat of the word can separate people that aren't willing to really stick it out, because they are looking, they're looking to be offended. They're looking to have any sort of reason to get them knocked off the course. You know, any reason to justify really what would be more of a spiritual laziness. Doth this offend you? Good. We should be offended every now and then. There should be things that we hear that offend us. Verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You know, I'm telling you, people started out in the new IFB really on fire when I was first coming to Sure Foundation. But, you know, people fizzle out because they didn't count the cost. They didn't run the race to win, right? They didn't run the race to be steadfast. And, you know, if it happened in Jesus' time when they were seeing the miracles and they were walking with him, and he says some hard truths to them and they get offended and they walk no more with him, I mean, of course it's going to happen to men of God in our day and age. This was Jesus. This was God in the flesh. And they'd walk no more with him? I mean, you'd think, how could that even happen? How is that even possible? God is here on the earth, and they're like, I can't hang with that. Because they didn't count the cost, because it's very difficult to be a disciple. That's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to do forsake everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Turn to Luke chapter 9. You know, a lot of people want to check off things off their bucket list. You know, I wanted to run a marathon, but I don't ever want to run one again. You know, and I think sometimes people are part of something like this because they want to feel what it feels like. But then once they do, okay, I did that. Now let me just kind of go to like Lazy Bee Baptist and, you know, be a part of that and not, you know, have a difficult life and deal with all this drama and all this other, these controversies and these contendings of the faith. But, you know, hey, don't hate on people that want to be a disciple then. You know, don't try to take down churches that want to do good things for God. That doesn't make any sense. Don't try to, you know, bite and devour one another and stab people in the back. I mean, I just don't understand how people can make their ministry not a ministry of reconciliation, but a ministry of like creating chaos and dissension and, you know, getting people out of the cause. I mean, it makes no sense. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have meat, nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He's like, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and then looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And that's how we have to be. We have to be not willing to look back, right? But, you know, to say that it wouldn't be what God wants to get people saved as opposed to making disciples and, you know, just not leaving them at the door and stuff like that, just wouldn't be, it just can't be sincere, because the Bible just, it talks about this a lot, this kind of thing. Acts chapter 8, I'll just read that, says, you all know the story, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," so he got saved, "thou mayest." He's talking about getting baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So it sounds like exactly like what, you know, I've heard say that is not a good idea. You just like, you get somebody saved, you leave them at the door, you go to the next town. It's exactly what the Spirit of the Lord had him do. He just had him get him saved, and then he saw him no more. So, you know, we're not holier than God, and the Spirit of God said that was a good thing. Get this man saved. I know that this guy is going to get saved. Sometimes we have these divine appointments where we're like, it's amazing when you talk to somebody that they're like, "I can't believe you're at my door." You know, and I've had that happen so many times, too many times to count, where God just set something up like this eunuch here, where God just wants you to get there, get that person saved. And do you try to get them to church? Of course you do. But I haven't seen some of these people that, you know, I had an experience just like this almost. You know, not exactly like this. I didn't get carried away, you know, like by the Holy Ghost. But I did have them just shocked that I was there. "We were just talking about this or this or that." And I know you've all had the same thing happen, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. So we have these moments, right? And if the Spirit of the Lord was willing to catch them away where he saw them no more, God's okay with us not sitting there and making them a disciple. Because that eunuch has to decide to be that disciple. And then he's going to go find him a good church, just like we did. And he's going to read his Bible. He's going to be disciplined to the things of God. He's not going to take his good church for granted. Because I think that's what happens. It's like we find these good churches, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, they're human beings too. You know, they have faults. You know, they don't say everything perfect, you know. They tell you to silence your vehicle. You know, they make mistakes. You know, they do things wrong sometimes. But that shouldn't shake you. That's actually a pretty mild thing. That's not really a storm, so to speak, of life that you're having to deal with. You know, we have to be able to be not easily shaken. God's looking for, you know, he is looking for like that special forces type of people. And we're the ones that really, you know, we're the ones that are going to be able to stick it through when the great tribulation actually happens. But if you aren't training to be that, you won't. You know, if you're not keeping the things of God as the utmost of priority and importance, you probably aren't going to be the one to get saved through those situations to where you're able to be protected by God and used by God, because he knew even when things were a lot easier, you still were steadfast. Even when maybe the trials were difficult, but not on that type of level, you were able to handle them no problem. It like wasn't even a question. Like, you know, you know you're a disciple if, you know, they used to have that, like, how you know you're a redneck, you know, like, and they'd say some things like, right, well, how do you know you're a disciple? Well, probably nobody in your house has to say, are we going to church today? Because the answer is always yes. You know, if it's ever that, then you're probably not a disciple. If somebody ever has to ask that in your house, you know, and obviously I'm not talking about being sick and things like that. Or if they don't ask at all because they know you're not going, then you're definitely not a disciple, right? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him and told him, who is my brother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So God is putting a clear priority and importance on a disciple. But again, there's not many people that are actually going to be a disciple. It's something that we should strive to be. And it's something that we should pray for the people that are. And we should love the brethren, because that's how God says that he knows that other people know that you're his disciples. But, you know, nothing should ever be done to put a wet blanket on soul winning. It seems to be like something, again, that is happening way too often right now. But we have to be able to stay the course. And, you know, we have to be able to be steadfast and unmovable. And if you want to be a disciple, all I'll say is that it's a difficult thing to be asking to do. And you have to really make sure that you count the costs. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I thank you for the people of our church too. Pray that you would bless them and their families and their lives, and help them, Lord, if they want to be a disciple, that help you. I pray that you would always help and protect them and help them to be able to live that out in their lives, Lord, and get past any of the storms of life, Lord. And we just love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.